Tonight we're going to be looking at the part that prayer plays in revival, in the revival of our own hearts. You know, we talk about revival so often in the world today and with such ambiguous terms. Revival always begins in an individual heart, a fire that is set on a soul that's set on fire by God, a compassion and a passion for the things of God. And then that fire spreads out into that individual's influence. Otherwise, it is important, first of all, as we consider the issues of revival, that we consider the revival of our own hearts before the Lord. And that's our primary concern. We always want a revival for someone else, but seldom do we want to pay the price that it costs to have revival in our own hearts. And that's expensive. So we're going to look at that tonight. The trials of life, of course, are intended to drive us to God in prayer and in dependence. It always amazes me how little consideration people give to the impact of their disobedience upon the effectiveness of their own prayer life. James chapter 5, 16 speaks of three qualifiers to answered prayer. I don't know, I think that if I was a Christian declaring my dependence upon God, I'd want to know what these three qualifiers are, wouldn't you? Didn't hear any amens to that. Well, prayer must be effectual, must be fervent, and then it must flow from the heart of a righteous person. A righteous person, that seems a little ambiguous today, and most of us would say, well, we're not righteous in ourselves. We certainly are not. A righteous person is a person making every effort possible to obey the commands of God in every facet of his life according to the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't be a righteous person if you're not saved, if you're not born again. So a righteous person is important, but yet many times people come to me and they say, well, you know, God's just not answering my prayer. And they say, well, why doesn't God, why God does not answer my prayer? Why doesn't that happen? I tell them, I can't possibly know, but I always ask them if there's any area of their lives that they know of in which they are disobedient to God's word. Now, wouldn't you think that'd be a legitimate question to ask somebody? And the reason why I ask that question is because when I'm not receiving answers to prayer, where's the first place I look? I look right here, my own heart. I take a good look at Lance Ketchum. Begin to evaluate my life. Perhaps there is some secret thing in my life that I'm not aware of, some hidden thing that I've not even acknowledged before God. Perhaps I have allowed certain things to come back into my life that once were not there. It's so easy for that to happen, isn't it? You let down your guard for a few minutes and they sneak back in. They then look at me dumbfounded. I say to them, you know, is there some area of disobedience in your life? And they look at me dumbfounded. They look at me dumbfounded because they know I've already talked to them about some area of their life in which they are being disobedient. And they know they haven't corrected it. They know I know it, and they know they know it. But yet, they're still asking the same question. Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't God blessing my life? People just seem to think that all of this stuff doesn't make any difference. And again, that connects very much to the issues of externalism that we talked about this morning. Stand with me out of respect for God's word. We'll read James chapter 5, 16 through 18. James says, confess your faults one to another. He didn't say confess your sins. Confess your faults, your failures, your weaknesses one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That gives us an example. Of a man, Elijah wasn't a perfect man. He was a man who really lived for the Lord. But he gives us this example that he had passions just like we have. Otherwise, he had the lust of the flesh just like we have. And yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth her fruit. God responded to this man's prayer in mighty ways. Father, help us to understand tonight the importance of having a right relationship with you before you can bless us the way you want to bless us, before you can use us and exalt us and magnify us the way you want to use us in this world. I know, Lord, you trust us with your glory. And Lord, that is an overwhelming wealth that you trust us with, so that we can return it back to you where it belongs. Pray tonight that you'd help each of us to consider two things. First, are we saved? And then second, Lord, are we living for you the way we ought to be? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, prayer is a critical and essential element in the spiritual revival that leads to power with God. Most people don't even have a clue of what all of this is all about. Therefore, one might ask, why is there so little being taught addressing the importance of prayer? Well, the reason why teaching about the role of prayer in our personal spiritual revival is because having a right life, a life right with God, is essential before God will answer any prayer. And the Christian who refuses to get his life right with the Lord is absolutely powerless in his Christian life because he's absolutely powerless in his prayer life. And we see this over and over again. We just think that anybody can come to God and pray. Well, they can, but does God hear? Does God answer? And the fact is that God has some very stringent requirements upon those who come to him in prayer if he wants to bless and use them. God tells us in James chapter 5:18 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In retrospect, we can say that the prayer of an unrighteous and a worldly man is not worth the breath it takes to bring it forth, regardless of how fervent it might be. So God cannot and will not answer the prayer of a carnal, selfish, or an unloving Christian. And I tell you, I've been there. I think probably many of you have been there in your life. We get selfish, we get carnal, we get unloving, and our prayer life gets shut right down. And we pray, and we know that prayer is like praying in an empty room, and there's no substance to it, there's no presence of God, and we know that we're really just talking to the walls, because God's, although he's present, is not hearing. God gives a number of conditions before he will hear and answer prayer, and we would be wise to listen and heed to them. I mean, this is the one who answers the prayer, who's telling us these things. Therefore, we ought to listen to what he has to say. Amen? First of all, there must be a desire to hear the word of God preached. It tells us this in Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I didn't say that. God said it. But the truth is, if you don't love the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, your prayer is an abomination to God. He hates it. It disgusts him. It's like saying, yeah, I want to talk to you, God, but I don't want you to talk to me. I want you to hear me, God, but I don't want to hear you. Wow. That's strange that anybody could think that way. There are lots of people that think that way. I tell people, you know, the Word of God is very clear. You don't love the church. You don't love the preaching of the Word of God. And you think that God's going to be able to bless you. They'll tell me, well, I don't know. God, I can worship God out in the woods. I can worship God in my boat. I can worship God anywhere. I said, yeah, you can worship God anywhere you want every day of the week. But he also says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as a manner of some is. I love the preaching of the Word of God. God's ordained it. I didn't. God's ordained the foolishness of preaching, and Christians ought to love it. Secondly, faith is a prerequisite to answered prayer. The only prayer God hears is prayer offered in the name of Jesus. We have people tell us today, if you've been offered to come and pray at the state senate, I have a friend of mine that just recently was prayed in the Wisconsin House Congress there, whatever it is. And when he went there, he was told, you're not to pray in the name of Jesus, and you are not to mention any particular denomination or any particular religious belief. And as he said, I dissented, he said. I prayed in the name of Jesus, and I, throughout my prayer, I quoted Scripture. And I don't know, you need to quote Scripture to God, but nonetheless, he was dissenting and standing before God and with a clear conscience about what he was supposed to be doing. We're to pray in the name of Jesus. In fact, God will not answer any prayer that's not offered in the name of Jesus. But also doubt, worry, another word for worry is anxiety, and fear are opposites of faith and are hindrances to answered prayer. You're sitting around worrying about things? That's not faith. And that's not what God wants, you know. The old saying is, why pray when you can worry, you know? Actually, it's the opposite of that. Why worry when you can pray? But in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily. Now, anytime you see verily, verily in the Bible, that means this is an undebatable truth. This is an amen, amen. This is a so be it truth. So Jesus says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you can't ask for things that are contrary to the will of God, and our prayers always ought to pray, nevertheless, not my will but thine. But anything that is in the will of God, and we pray the will of God, we want the will of God to glorify God, that is a preface of prayer. In Matthew 21, the text that R.J. read tonight, the text I read this morning, in verse 21, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, people get all focused on the tree, and they get this visual picture of this tree flying up out of the ground into the sea. Christ is using a tree as a metaphor. It's got deep, strong roots. You can cut a tree off and topple it over, but that takes a lot of strength, a lot of power to pull a tree up by the roots and then cast it into the sea. And Christ is really saying here, he's using this metaphor to say, look, you've got power with God in prayer. This is a resource at your disposal if you are willing to be the kind of person God can bless and use. In James 1, verse 5 through 8, here God tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There are a lot of people that are thinking in two directions. They think in the world most of the time, and then occasionally they think in the direction of God. Then there are those who think most of the time in the direction of God, but occasionally they think in the direction of the world. That's still a double-minded man. A single-minded man is a man who is thinking in the direction of God at all times. And I tell you, that's hard work. Amen? And have you found that to be hard work? Keep your mind and attention focused upon God and the things of God? It's hard work because there's all these little enticements that keep coming at us from all different angles, trying to draw us back in. Then, third, if a person gives a place in his life to wicked thoughts and perverse fantasies, God will not hear. Psalm 66, verse 18, verse 7 says very simply, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The best explanation of that text that I can give you is that wicked thoughts and perverse ideas and fantasies life, the kind of things that we dream about, if you will, the kinds that we let our minds drift off into, whether they be fantasies about the things of this world and the lust after fame and power, whether they be sexual, whatever they might be, we have to stop them in their tracks. As God says that we should cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God and bring into captivity every thought into obedience to Christ. Yes, we're responsible for our thoughts. Some guy said to me, well, I don't do those things, but, you know, I do think upon them. I fantasize about them. That person just giving himself permission. He's given him permission to what? Regard iniquity in his heart. And God will not hear his prayer. Next, God will not answer prayer that's selfish. He says that in James chapter 4, verse 2 through 3. He says, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. Just for me. You know, we are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. Most people in poverty in our nation exceed the wealth of most other nations. You realize that? And the reason why we have extreme poverty in our nation is not because it's not available to people. It's because that they've drugged their lives all up and they quit school and they lived off in rebellion and chased off after that or that and mommy or daddy is a crackhead or whatever that might be. You see, there's a lot of consuming of what we use upon lust. We are major consumers, aren't we? We better make sure that we're not consuming what God gives us on things that are for ourselves, but we ought to work so we can give and be a help to others. Then the next area is a man who does not treat his wife with respect and dignity will not even have his prayers answered. Yes, that's right. Now, it's reciprocal for a woman who does not love and honor her husband. But a man who does not treat his wife with respect and dignity will not have his prayers answered. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Otherwise, he is offering a condition here. You are to treat your wife as an equal partner in the heirs together of the grace of life. There's a grave responsibility there. She's the weaker vessel. We can overpower her. We can dominate her in many ways. But we instead are to give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel. I still like to see a man open his wife's door. I still like to see him occasionally do whatever he can to be really kind and nice. I like to hear a man tell his wife that she did a good job cooking the meal. I like to tell my wife how nice it is to have my underwear folded instead of thrown at me. Amen? There's nice little simple things that we just take so for granted. We open up the drawer and there's clean clothes there. Open up the closet and there's clean clothes hanging in there, all nice and everything else. And we expect a meal at a certain time and there's one there every day. Amen. Why don't we honor it for that? Why can't we be appreciative for that? Why can't we be thankful for that? Sometimes just need to now bow down and kiss a ring every now and then and it'll be helpful. It'll be good. Your wife won't get gorgeous quite so often. Amen. You don't know what that is. You talk to Dan and Mary about that. Another qualification. Faithfulness in both tithes and offerings are a prerequisite to answered prayer. Now, still people got struggling with this. People think that they're giving when they're paying their tithe, and they think that they're paying when they give their tithe, that's their offering. No, they're two different things, and God expects both. God expects tithes, and God expects offerings. Now, I could teach you all about that, and we'd spend the rest of the night here, but that's a very simple truth. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, God answers them. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and what? Offerings. Does God divide the two? Well, you say, this is under the law. Now, this existed long before the law. This existed way back when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham was the first Jew. The law was not given 400 years later. And Melchizedek was a Gentile king who was a type of Christ. He was a prophet, priest, and king in the city of Salem, which was later become the city of Jerusalem. And Abraham paid tithes to him. It was a way God was acknowledged that God was the owner of all things, that God was the owner of all substance, and therefore a tenth of what we owed was given back to God to acknowledge that God provided all our substance. It was a form of worship, adoration, and praise to God. But yet he talks about in tithes and offerings. Well, their offerings were expected as well. That was above the tithe. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He's talking about the blessing and curse of the Abraham covenant. He's saying this was a requirement of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing and curse of the Mosaic covenant here in Malachi. He's saying, this is a blessing and curse aspect of the Mosaic covenant. And if you will do it, you will be blessed. If not, you will not be blessed. God is simply waiting on the Christian to make the necessary adjustments in his attitudes, heart, and will to answer your prayer. Once a Christian has yielded all to the Lord, only then is he filled with the Spirit of God and restored to fellowship with God. And when fellowship is restored, God can and will answer prayer. It's a promise. You say, well, there have been times I think I've been right with God and God hasn't answered my prayer. And you can thank God that he didn't answer it because it wasn't the will of God. And if God would have answered and it wasn't the will of God, you'd have got something that was outside of the will of God and it would have hurt you, not helped you. Can you trust God for those things? Sometimes God doesn't heal. Sometimes in the Bible there have been people God didn't heal. Timothy, who healed others, wasn't healed of his eye problem. Not Timothy, Paul. Timothy, who had a stomach ailment. Though he was partnered with Paul in many of his journeys and saw many miraculous healings, God didn't heal Timothy of his stomach ailment. Sometimes God uses those types of things so that it's out of our weaknesses, his strength is magnified. And it's a thing that we ought to thank God for. See, when fellowship is restored, God can and will answer prayer. And true fervent prayer is a prayer that flows from a spirit-controlled heart. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I always pray the will of God because I don't know if I would pray for something and God would answer it, how that might impact someone else's life in either a negative or positive way. What if I were to pray for something and that would be a hindrance to someone else, might be a detriment to someone else. So I have to leave that hand in the hands of God, who knows and sees all things. I can trust him with that. When our children were killed in a car accident, leaving here the Sunday morning, they had dedicated themselves to help plant this church and build this church. The very Sunday morning, they drove out of here and on their way home were killed in a car accident. I didn't question God's will. I didn't say, God, what in the world are you doing? That was no accident with him. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had a purpose in it all. I may not understand it, and I don't need to understand it. All I need to do is trust him. That's the only job I have. And I do that. I believe that he knows what's best and did what's best. And how that impacted the rest of the world, I don't know, and I won't know until eternity. But I know that my God is working all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul is saying the same thing, and he says in verse 27, he searches the hearts and knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you let the Spirit of God lead you in prayer, that's one great thing. But you know, as you are praying, the Spirit of God is praying with you. And he prays the will of God in matters of eternity that you have no knowledge of, but he does. How important is it to be Spirit-filled in your prayer life? You see, and that's what he says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Prayer that flows from a Spirit-controlled heart is the kind of prayer that transforms lives and moves mountains. You know, you think about this little church here going on in Shepherd's Full Baptist Church in Hutchin, Minnesota. It may seem real insignificant to a lot of people, but it's not insignificant to many of you who are sitting in your pews. Your lives have been changed because this church is here. And I'm not saying that's because of me, folks. I'm just a messenger boy. God's done the changing. God's truth has done the work. But where would you be had God not raised up Shepherdsville Baptist Church? It's an important thing because it helps you to understand your part in it, because you're part of the next generation that continues it, makes it available to another generation that comes along. Well, I'm old and in my grave and growing worms in the ground. You can continue on being what God wants you to be. It all becomes because the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, the person who wants power with God in prayer will spend considerable time with God examining his own life and his heart before he spends time in prayer. And that before is important in that sentence. True Spirit-controlled prayer is a prayer in the name of Jesus that brings the triunity of God into partnership with the believer. Think about that one for a minute. Grab onto it. Let it soak in for a little while. You connect yourself to the triunity of God, and God connects the triunity of himself to everything that you are and will be and all that you are doing. The miracles that Christ did on earth are beyond human comprehension. Yet he says that he will do even greater works in answer to the believer's prayer in his name. He says that in John 14, 12 through 14. He says, verily, verily, again, another verily, verily, an undebatable truth. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. That's because as he went unto the Father, he released the Spirit of God into the world and into our lives. Now, many of these wonderful miracles will take place in the kingdom age, when you are a glorified priest before God and will have the power to heal and power to speak in tongues. All of those things that take place in the kingdom age will be commonplace, everyday occurrences. And you'll be part of it. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, prayer and obedience are the two hands of power in the Christian life. Prayer and obedience are the two hands of power in the Christian life. If either one is absent in the Christian's life, he will be spiritually powerless in his ministry for Christ. Consecration and sanctification bring the forgiven sinner before the throne of grace, where he can pour out his heart to God, to a loving Father who longs to use such a person. Sanctification makes you fit for consecration, and consecration is the high priest, Jesus Christ, actually presenting you before the throne of God, ready and prepared to do the ministry God's called you to do. But it's not going to happen apart from sanctification. We are given a representation of this reality in Revelations 8, 1 through 6. We read that this morning as they opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. These seven angels there stood before God. This is right after the middle of the tribulation. Seven trumpets are going to be blown. And he says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the altar, out of the angel's hand. And the angel took this censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The altar of incense in the Old Testament was known as the golden altar. It should not be confused with the brazen altar, which was the altar for burnt offerings. The brazen altar was for all people of Israel to offer sacrifice. It stood in the open court, but the golden altar stood in the holy place near the door of the Holy of Holies. Now see the picture there. It is a place of access to the holiness of God, the power of God, the place where the Shekinah glory of God descended upon the Ark of the Covenant. It could only be approached and attended by consecrated and sanctified priests, according to Exodus 29, 1 through 46. And those consecrated, sanctified priests were to continually offer the fragrance of a very specially mixed incense from specific spices upon that altar of incense. This incense represents the prayers of the saints in fellowship and communion with God. You see that also in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, the most consecrated and sanctified Christian will never accomplish anything for the Lord until he learns to petition God for his grace. God is a simple message to the consecrated and sanctified Christian. God says what? Ask me. Ask me. That's all you need. You get sanctified, Jesus consecrates you, puts you into the ministry in which you are called, and God says, from that position, just ask me. But because we do not understand the doctrine of sanctification, practical sanctification, and because we do not understand that Jesus must consecrate us to the ministry that we are in, and we do not offer ourselves completely, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, we never enter into that inner sanctum where we come into the place of power with God. And it's all because of shallow teaching. That's why we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We present that body to be consecrated, to be used of God. And then God, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, empower us for the special gifts that he's already given us. All of this comes together. John 15, 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There's conditions here. First of all, you must abide in Christ and my words must abide in you. You have to abide in Christ. You have to live in continual fellowship with Jesus Christ, and his word must be alive in you. And you can ask what he will, and it shall be done to you. John 15, 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There's some conditions here. He wants you to bring forth fruit. All of this connect back to the first few verses of chapter 15 in verses 1 through 8. Our prayers are the way God's children show their dependence on Him. God holds the prayers of His children so precious, He has saved every prayer ever uttered. It is one way He measures the faith and love of His children, by how much time they spend talking to Him, how often they communicate with Him, how often they come before Him. Do we have to go into our prayer closets to pray? Well, maybe that's good for you. I just like to pray wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing. I can pray while I'm sitting out riding on my lawnmower, mowing my grass, and I'll spend an hour in prayer. People say, well, Pastor, you ought not to be over there mowing that church grass. That takes up too much of your time. I get 5 hours of prayer on that mower. It's not wasted time. It's precious time. And sometimes we can take some of the most mundane, silly things and use them for great times, great things with God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Here we have John saying, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto the whole of the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps. And look at this. And golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. God's got angels that just take care of that. And when they are received, they're given to the 24 elders, 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles. They are holding them in treasure for God. In Revelation chapter 5, 8, there is an interesting interjection by John, the apostle. Each of the 24 elders, representing all the redeemed of all ages, has golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And these are not just prayers presently being offered, but prayers which have been offered in the past throughout all history. They've been saved and stored and are a treasure. They're the treasure of the nation of Israel, and they're the treasure of the church, represented by these 24 elders. The Heavenly Father is showing us the way He treasures the prayers of His children. Why do you suppose God keeps the prayers of His children in these golden vials? There's never a prayer uttered in love and sincerity that's ever lost. It is yet held as a precious treasure by a heavenly, loving Heavenly Father who treasures the time you come to Him and talk with Him. Dads, look at me right now. Listen to me. Right now, there are times your children come to you and want to talk to you, and it's kind of an annoyance because you're busy doing other things. But there will become a time when you get old like me, when you will think back on those days and you will treasure them. They will be precious to you. And you'll say, I wish I could have spent more time talking with my children. I wish I could have spent more time hearing what they wanted to say and listening to them and sitting down and talking with them. God treasures your talk, and you're but a worm to Him. How much more should your children's talk with you be precious to you? Being Spirit-filled is essential to answered prayer, no doubt. Being right with God is essential to being filled with the Spirit. Whatever keeps you from being right with God is keeping God from doing wondrous things through your life. You know what those things are. You do. They're not hidden things. We may not know them, but you know what they are. You know what those things are that are keeping God from doing wondrous things through your life. And God knows what those things are. The only thing keeping God from answering your prayer and using you the way you should be being used is you. Can you imagine what eternity will bear as it testifies to the consequences of one unanswered prayer. Did you get that? Thank you.